Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The Gospel of our Lord. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Shush. You'll wake the baby. I don't suspect there's anyone here that's never heard those words. Whether it was a nurse in the obstetrics ward, or a doting grandmother, or a hovering auntie, any number of possible shushers could have taken up their task against you in that moment. But I am sure we got the message loud and clear. You will pay dearly if you wake this child. This little child, just moments old, has cried and fussed and worn everyone out to a frazzle. When it comes to someone enforcing the quiet zone around a newborn infant, it's simply the wise thing to do. It's in your best interest and mine to behave ourselves and to not mess around. We know it was dark. We know they were out in the fields skirting Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks. We know that they were startled, terrified, amazed at first one angel's pronouncement, then an army of angels joining him in song. Were their eyelids heavy at that moment? Heavenly light blazed around them. Had the soft rustling of the sheep and the gentle night breeze lulled them to a mellow malaise when their silent night was tattered by the terrifying sound of a pure, single, angelic voice? Any such things would only be conjecture on our part. So let's this evening try to stay real close to what we know for sure. The herald angel was specific. The most important message that the world had waited every moment of its history to hear was clear, it was simple, it was precise. In the town of David, little Bethlehem, just over that next hill, the Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is supreme. We don't know how they received these words, but we know the shepherds heard them. And processing them, they didn't have much time to mull it over, did they? Because instantly, that dark night was bright as day. The complete choir of heaven had arrived to join in the single performance any earthly ears would ever hear of the majestic, glorious song with which the angels have serenaded and filled the halls of heaven in praise of the eternally triune God. How long did it take after darkness returned again for these simple shepherds who were tending the same sheep on the same hillsides, you could say, as young King David did in his training days? How long did it take for them to get their wits about them and to set off for David's town to see for themselves the royal house of David's newborn prince? That we are never told. Were they silent on the way, or did they babble to one another? Did they discuss what they had heard and seen and experienced, or was that entirely unnecessary? Did they realize amongst themselves that everything they had experienced, every sight they had seen, every word they had heard, every whiff of heavenly perfection that they had inhaled was permanently seared in their memories forever? They knew what they were looking for. They knew what they would find. And so let's go with them for just a moment and join them as they knock on that stable door. When they arrived, they found everything exactly the way the angel had predicted. They worshiped that child, and they shared with Mary and Joseph their terrifying experience, their angelic experience, and the wonderment that must have filled every participant in that conversation in that moment. How many shepherds were there? How big was the stable? How late in the night did they arrive there? How long was it after Mary had delivered her firstborn heaven-sent son? Again, none of those details are there for us in these verses. All of it would be silly conjecture. But one thing we know from these verses for sure is that Jesus would have appeared to these shepherds just like any other ordinary baby. Prophecy and epistle both make it abundantly clear that in taking on the human nature and the flesh, God humbled himself completely to the point of the common, the ordinary, the mundane. So maybe, just maybe, it was possible that in that moment, as the shepherds arrived at the stable and knocked at the door, Mary and Joseph and Jesus were resting, exhausted from their very human ordeal of a childbirth experience. Think that through for a moment. Where I want to go with this is really quite simple. Joseph had the opportunity that evening to say something that no other father or stepfather in the history of humanity has ever had the chance to say. Answering the door, he could have quietly said to the shepherds, "Sure, come on in, but be quiet, because the little baby is asleep on the hay." And then he could have added, "After all, you don't want to wake God, do you?" I'll let you think about that for a moment. If Joseph had said such a thing, it would not have been a challenge in any way to the shepherd's understanding of what had happened that night. The angel had clearly told them who this child was and why it was important for them to go find him. The Savior, born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. Joseph would have understood and shared his thoughts with those shepherds of the fact that the angel had appeared to him in a dream, telling him not to fear taking Mary as his wife. When he heard the news that she was expecting and he knew he wasn't the father, "Don't be afraid, Joseph, for the child growing inside of her is God's son." Maybe you recall Gabriel spelling it out very clearly for Mary when he came to her first to announce that she would be the specially chosen vessel of God to bring his one and only son into the world. And Luke also records for us in chapter 1 of his gospel how Mary and Elizabeth discuss together when Mary comes to visit her in her 6th month of pregnancy with John the Baptist in her womb, that this child is indeed God growing inside of her. But think back also on the Old Testament lesson that we've now read 3 times this evening. Think ahead to the many different epistle explanations of how God can wrap himself in human flesh, such as in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where we're told, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." I can't tell you that the shepherds understood that, staring down upon that child laying on the hay that evening, any more than you and I do contemplating it in this moment. But I do know that when you and I think of the adult that this baby grew up to be, seeing him as the embodiment of God in human flesh is easier. But all the fullness of the deity wrapped in bodily form? Wow. And then we stand outside the grave of 4 days dead Lazarus and watch him respond to Jesus' call back to life. And we say, "Yeah, okay, this Jesus, he must be God. He touches lepers and makes them whole. He gives sight and hearing and the ability to walk to those born blind and deaf and dumb. He feeds thousands. He casts out demons. He walks on water. He controls the weather to the point of calming ferocious storms. And he raises himself from the dead on the 3rd day. Oh yes, this Jesus of Nazareth presented to us in the scriptures makes it clear over and over and over again that in him the fullness of the deity is wrapped in bodily form. But back to the stable. The baby lying helpless on the straw. He is the creator God of the universe? In that tiny little baby body, all the fullness of all that is God is contained? But we can still dial it back even further to a point that if we think about it too long, we'll simply fry every circuit in our brains. That nanosecond, immediately after Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, just the tiniest, almost invisible speck of embryonic human life that would only be able to be seen now, today, through the most powerful of microscopes. Then, even then, all the fullness of all that is eternal God lived in that tiny little pre-born baby body. Brothers and sisters, Christmas is a miracle. Better said, it is the miracle of all miracles. The herald angel said it. He made it clear. The shepherds believed it, pursued it, celebrated and worshiped God for it, and witnessed it to anyone who would listen. And Mary, she pondered it in her heart. And you and I, once again this evening and tomorrow, we will celebrate it with song and feasting, as nothing else can or should inspire our joyous celebration. God has become one of us. Not just to live and to die thousands of years ago, but rather he wrapped his divinity fully in that human body to obey, to suffer, to drink the eternal punishment that you and I deserve to the dregs. To die on that cross on the Friday we call good, so that he would raise himself on the third day to guarantee to you and me and every other believer life with him, with God forever. As you lay your head on your pillow this Christmas night, welcome sweet sleep, knowing with absolute certainty that every one of your sins is paid for, that you are at complete eternal peace with your God, not because of who you are, or anything you've done, or anything you've offered to God, but because that baby brother of yours, lying on that straw so long ago, came to save the world, to save you. Let the words of the angel that you have heard again this evening echo in your ears as you drift off into your long winter's nap. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. Amen.